Well, good morning. And the glory fell on Murrieta. That last song is just so awesome. Well, all of them are awesome. Wasn't that great music? It's just so good to sense the presence of the Lord and see all the excitement here and the youth here and be with Christians. I just got back from the Middle East and pretty much all Muslims. I was in Jordan for 4 days, and then we had a conference in Cyprus. And so I got to minister to the refugees a little bit. And I tell you, we've got it made in this country. If you just travel around a little bit, you won't believe the blessings that God has blessed us with. And we're letting them slip away, aren't we? We need to really be in prayer to redeem the time. But everybody needs the Lord. I was in Asia last month, China, ministering there to some underground churches in Hong Kong and then Taiwan and then Thailand. And languages are different, but the heart is the same. This morning I want to talk about prayer, because prayer is the one thing we can all do, no matter where we are or what circumstances we're in. We always need prayer. And I want you to think about the greatest crises that you've ever had in your life so far, and how you got through that. How did the Lord meet you there? How quickly did you really pour yourself out to the Lord and rely on Him? And I want to go back to a prayer in the Bible, which is one of the most precious prayers, I think, in the Bible. It's the prayer in the garden. And this morning we're going to be in Matthew 26. There is another account in Luke as well, but we're going to be looking at the Matthew account just a little bit. And we'll see here that the Lord, the Father, did not deliver the Son out of the crisis, but He carried Him through. And so there will be crises in our lives that we will be delivered from, but there will be other crises in our lives that we will go through. But the Lord, again, will go through them with us and deliver us. So what do you do in time of crises? Well, I like to look at the prayers in the Bible, because you can find a prayer for almost every situation, and there's over 100 prayers in the Bible that are just so good to spend some time in and to see what we can learn from them. This particular prayer was prayed by Jesus at, I think, his most difficult time in his life here on earth as a man. Of course, he came to die. He came to die that we might live. And so his purpose was death. His purpose was crucifixion. His purpose was shedding his blood. His purpose was to pay the price of your sin and mine, that we would not have to die. And there was an opposing force. There always is. God has put Satan, allowed Satan to be around us. He's a lot stronger than we are, but he's a lot weaker than, he's a created being, so he's no match for our Lord. Sometimes I think we give Satan way too much credit. But in our own flesh, he's much stronger than we are. And so there's this great battle in the garden. It's the last night of Jesus' life here on earth before crucifixion. He spent time in the upper room with the disciples, giving them what we call the Olivet Discourse. And then they made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And somewhere between the upper room and the garden, we have the great high priestly prayer in John 17, which is an awesome prayer, and we could spend a whole semester or so on that one. But now he's come into the garden. He has just told Peter that he's had the Last Supper with the 11. Judas has left. He told Peter that you'll deny me 3 times tonight, and of course Peter denied that. And now they get on into the garden. And so in verse 26 it says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane, as you know, means crushing. It's where they would crush the olives. And that was a place of crushing for Jesus this last night on the earth, I believe. This was a favorite place that Jesus had to come with his disciples. And so first point I would make is, do you have a favorite place where you go to pray? Now, when you're in a college campus, you don't have a lot of private time in your own dorm, probably. But do you have a place that you go to pray? I think you should have. I have a prayer chair at home. And the purpose of that chair, well, I guess the purpose is to hold you up when you sit on it, but the purpose of that prayer chair for me is when I'm in that chair, I pray. That's the only thing I do in that chair. And if I find my mind starting to wander, I get up and I get out of that chair, because that's a prayer chair. That's not sit there. That's not a chair to sit there and daydream and fumble away time. It's a time to pray. And so that's my place. So Jesus had the place with his disciples. They would often come, and that was the Garden of Gethsemane. Beautiful garden. I've been there a number of times. The old olive trees, they think they may be as old as 2,000 years. I don't know how old they are, but they're old. But you can kind of envision it's a garden, and Jesus is there with the 11. And he knows his hour has come. He knows in a few hours he will be arrested. He knows the next day he will be on the cross. And so what do you do when you see this crisis looming in your life? Well, one of the things you probably do is let your friends know. He did. He had 11 of his friends with us, the 11. And he brought them with him in the garden, and he said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." So you have your friends pray. That's good. But eventually, you're going to separate yourself from your friends. He made one other step. He took three with him, Peter, James, and John, a little closer. And he told them, "Stay there and watch with me." And it says he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. That word in the original is very strong. It's a very strong depression. In fact, the next verse says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Stay here and pray with me. He's pleading to his three closest friends to do that. And in a crisis, I would urge you to do that as well. But what did the three closest friends do? They kept going to sleep, right? Of course, there's a whole other lesson there for us. When people ask us to pray, do we say, "Oh yeah, I'll pray for you," and then do we just go to sleep, or do we really pray? But he says, "Stay here and watch with me." Now, verse 39, I think, is very significant, because he goes a little further and he's by himself now. And when you get to that ultimate point in life, in crisis, it always generally comes down to just you and the Lord. It's you and the Lord, you alone with the Lord. He is your hope. You can try to trust in friends, you can try to trust in your own strength, but they'll all disappoint you. There's only one who won't, and that is the Lord himself. So he goes now a little further and fell on his face. Another one said he was pushed down on his side. He's like crushed to the earth. He fell on his face and prayed. And here's his prayer. "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And as we look at that prayer, we see one of the first things, it's important to have the right address. If you're going to send a letter, you need the right address on it if it's going to get where you want it to go. And so we want to pray to God our Father. We want to pray to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We want to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We want to pray in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's addressing it to my Father. Oh, my Father. And then he makes his request. "If possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, if you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this. If there was any other way, the Father would have answered that prayer and let that cup pass from Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 5:7, speaking of Jesus, who, being in the form of flesh, made prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears, and was heard because of his godly fear. So we know that the prayer was heard, and we know that when the Son is praying to the Father, there's no closer relationship in prayer than that. And the world will tell you, others will tell you, all roads lead to heaven, or other roads lead to heaven. You just need to be sincere, you just need to be trusting, and God will save you. That's not what this says. Jesus said, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me." Now, I have some handouts on your way out you can get if you want, and there's some scriptures here and so forth. But what was this cup? I believe it's the God's wrath. We have in John 12, 27, we have a statement about that. We also have it in Psalm 11, in Psalm 75, Isaiah 51, Jeremiah 25. They all speak of God's wrath as the cup of his wrath. And what is the cup of the wrath that Jesus is talking about here? It comes from your sin and my sin and all the sin of the world. You know the story. God created the heavens and the earth, and it was all good. He put man in the garden, and it was great. And he told Adam, you've got everything you need here. Just don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. We're created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image. So you're eternal. I don't know if you know that or not, but let that sink into you. You're eternal. You're going to last forever. Not in these bodies. You can look at this body and see it getting old and wrinkly. But the spirit, the soul, is eternal. And we'll eventually get our glorified body, right? No aches, no pains, no getting old, no sin. No sin in our glorified bodies. So we're created with this eternal soul. God created us to spend eternity with him because he wants communion with us. He wants those around him who love him, and he's created that beautiful place. We refer to it as heaven, that beautiful place that we will be because of what he's done for us. He also created a place for the devil and the fallen angels, for those who reject him. We call it currently hell. It basically will be outer darkness or Gehenna, a place of eternal torment. Jesus says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, it's a terrible place beyond recognition, really. And as we think of all those people around the world today who are poking their finger in God's eye, and I get really upset with some of them in a sense, and yet I have to remember, very soon they'll be bowing the knee before Jesus Christ, and they'll be held accountable for everything they've done. And if they persist in rejecting him, they will choose to be apart from him forever. So everybody you see, look at them as a potential to make that decision to be with the Lord or to be apart from him. That's the only decision in life that really matters. Everything else is secondary. And I presume most of you have made that decision, that you want to be with God forever, that you know him and he knows you. But there are many who don't. And wherever you go in the world, most people don't. And in this nation here, more and more, we're kind of turning away from God, aren't we? But back to the prayer here. He said, if it is possible, and that is a good prayer request that we have. We ask the Lord what we want. Lord, if it's possible, I would like this. Or if it's possible, I would like that. Something I'm really desiring in a great way. If it's possible. But then what? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That's got to be the focus of a meaningful prayer. It's got to be on him, not on us. We are not making demands on God to do anything for us. He loves us, but we serve him. He doesn't serve us. There's all the faith and prosperity doctrine out there that says we got to, you know, you got to tell God what you want. You got to want a bicycle, you got to give the brand, you got to give the color and all this stuff. Well, if God wants to have you give you a bicycle, that's great. But don't be demanding anything from him. But rather make your request known to him, and nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. 1 John tells us, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, he will grant us the petitions that we have asked. God wants to work through you. And if your prayer is in accordance with his will, he will absolutely answer it. Now, many of our prayers, we know what God's will is, but we don't know the timing. The timing is more of a question, isn't it? I know God wants me to save sinners, although I can't save anybody, but he wants me to witness to sinners. He wants me to tell them how great his love for me is. But I don't know when somebody's going to come to the Lord. That's not in my control. So the timing is often a question in our prayers here. And we always just have to say, may your will be done. And I want to be available. I want to be ready. So Jesus is saying, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We read in Luke's account that I believe about this point, he started to become extremely sorrowful and he sweat great drops of blood. He was to that point where his body was actually sweating blood. And we read there that the Lord sent an angel to strengthen him in the Luke account. It doesn't have that in the Matthew account, but in the Luke account it does. And then verse 40 we read, then he came to the disciples and found them not praying, but sleeping. He found them sleeping and said to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? When's the last time you prayed 1 hour without stopping? I'm not saying legalism, you got to pray for so many minutes, but I am saying we need to spend time in prayer. There's nothing as important in your life as praying. And now the little short prayers, you always have those. Lord, save me. I mean, if you're going through waiting in an intersection and somebody's running a red light, you don't, you know, pray for an hour to get ready for the crash. You say, Lord, save me. But we do want to pray, and we want to pray for those things that the Lord puts on our hearts with intensity, with effectiveness. I like to pray walking. I like to pray early in the morning because at night I go to sleep. I'm not a very good prayer person at night. And often I just pray out loud because then I tend to keep my mind more clearly on what I'm praying than if I'm silent. But there's a lot of times in a group or whatever, it has to be a silent prayer. And you can pray continuously, really. You can pray where you're talking to people, paying attention to them, and at the same time praying, Lord, give me wisdom. Maybe they're asking you a question, or maybe they're asking you for advice or whatever. You know, at the same time, pray to the Lord. And on that subject of questions, before you answer any question, I would recommend you pray. That'll make your quizzes a lot easier, by the way. But we have here then, he came to Peter after the first prayer, and apparently he was gone an hour because he said, can you not watch with me 1 hour? And now we notice another thing about prayer here that's very significant. Pray and watch lest you enter into temptation. So prayer keeps you from temptation, apparently. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. What was the temptation for them? Probably fear. They all got afraid and scattered, didn't they? But watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So in your own life, when you're praying earnestly, you're a good defense against entering into temptation. And then he says, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That is so true, isn't it? Our spirit is always pretty much willing, but the flesh is always weak, isn't it? How many of you had kind of a difficult time getting up this morning? Yeah. Oh, only that many? Well, I thought everybody would, but that's a pretty good group here. You maybe you're all spirit-led. I tell you, I get some victory over my spirit each day, but every morning it's a battle. And when you get as old as I am, you might think, well, you won't have those battles anymore. You still do. The first thing I think of every morning is not the Lord, is not my beautiful wife, is not my gorgeous children or grandchildren, great-grandchildren. It's me. And that's a sad thing to think of, right? And then I have to go shave. I mean, if you have to look at this face every morning, I mean, it makes life hard, right? Not really. Because I'm like the guy in James, as soon as I leave the mirror, I forgot what I saw, you know? But the flesh is there and it's demanding. And we got to remember the Spirit. We've got to walk by the Spirit, meaning what? We've got to heed what the Spirit is speaking to us. And so here, the Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we need to continually pray for victory over the flesh. And we will get it through His strength. Galatians 1, or 2 actually, 2:20 says, well, I have been crucified with Christ, It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Now, if I've been crucified with Christ, it means I'm dead. So we want to reckon the old man, that old flesh. And what is flesh? Flesh is the fallen nature. Flesh is that part of you that's greedy, that part of you that's selfish, that's part of you that's filled with pride, that part of you that's filled with arrogance. That's the flesh, and it's ugly. Everybody has that problem. And when we see it in others, we think, oh, how ugly that is. I'm glad I don't have. I mean, I'm really proud how humble I am, right? You know, or something like that. No. But we have the flesh, and here it's weak. And so we need to be in prayer to have victory over the flesh. Again, a second time, verse 42, he went away and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. So he asked the Lord again, is there another way? Is there another way than the cross for the wrath of God to be satisfied, for the price of the sin of the world to be reconciled, for fallen man to be able to come back to the Lord? Is there another way? And we know there's not. Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he prays this prayer three times. And the Lord answered it. We just read that, or I just quoted that in Hebrews 5:7. It says, and he was heard because of his godly fear. Prayer was answered. There's no other way. So remember that. And when you're telling other people how awesome the Lord is, when you get into the exclusivity of Christ, you're going to get reproach. They're not going to want to hear it. Don't tell me there's no other way, you narrow-minded Christians, or whatever they will say. But we know that the God of the universe, the Son praying to the Father, asked if there was any other way, and there was no other way. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross for me. And we need to remember that. And we need to thank the Lord for that, because we have eternal life, right? So as you look around, and you may see difficulties in this world, which are all around us, but remember this, as God said, rejoice in this, that your names are written in the book of life. That's that living hope we have. That word hope, by the way, in the original, means pure assurance, positive assurance. We have that positive assurance of living hope. It's not the English word. The English word says, well, I hope so. I hope it sunshines tomorrow, but maybe not. You know, that's kind of a hope so. That's not what that hope is. That living hope is assurance that we will be with him because of what he has done. So he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went again, praying the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. So spend some time in this prayer and just have the Lord speak to you about it, how it would impact you in a crisis situation or in any other situation. And may it just fill you with joy and fill you with thanksgiving of what he has done for you. Now we've got about 10 minutes, 9 minutes, and what we're going to do now is practice praying. Prayer is just praying. You don't need to take courses on how to pray. You just need to pray. And in a group like this, I'm going to urge you to pray in twos. Maybe you can find a partner. Some of you may have to move a little bit. Don't move the chairs around. Just find a partner and pray. And we're going to pray for 10 minutes. I don't know, there's 300 or so in here. 10 minutes times 300, that's 3,000, I think. That's 5 hours of prayer we can have here in the next 10 minutes. Don't waste the time. I'm going to close in a song, so pray till you hear the song, and we'll sing the old rugged cross together, just thinking of the Lord's Prayer here at the cross. So let's spend these moments in prayer now. So let's pray together. Pray in your small voices so we don't interfere with others too much. But if you're one-to-one, you can hear each other, and you can all pray.